Okay, we'll be looking over, starting 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. Lord willing, we'll try to finish or try to give a quick overview through 1 Kings 21. And maybe touch on 22 since that's the end of the book. In chapter 22, David has a psalm of thanksgiving. I think if your Bible may say something like that. And I wanted to look at just a couple of statements that are made by David here. Look in verse 2 and 3. He says, "And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior that saveth me from violence." And then let's look at verse 26 through 28. He says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that they mayest bring them down." So he has this speech about who his rock is, who his strength is, who his deliverer and savior is, and then he talks to the righteous in a way to also warn, not just to establish what God is like here as he's speaking this praise to God. And then David's closing praise to God would be, just in summary, verse 47. "And the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God, the rock of my salvation." Does that sound familiar? We just sang about that, didn't we? Okay, chapter 23. We're getting close to the end of David's life. And David writes, the Bible says in verse 1, his last words. And in his last words, he praises the mighty men. And I think there's some things that we can probably learn a little bit from the mighty men. And one of the things that the mighty men did was that they never backed down. When they pressed forward, they never retreated. And I think that that's a teaching maybe all of us need to have. That when it comes to our trust and our allegiance to God, the mighty men had that same allegiance to the king. And he would defend the king until death. He would always move forward. And maybe we can learn something by just thinking about the mighty men. There were three of the mighty men that were above all other mighty men. He mentioned those in verse 8. Adino, I think is how he pronounces it. Verse 9, Eleazar. In verse 11, Shamiel. And these three were known for their prowess, for their great feats that they had done. And I think when you get over to Chronicles, chapter 11, there'll be some more definite information about some of the things that these guys accomplished. And then when you get down to verse 18, he talks about Abishai, the brother of Joab, who was the chief among them. And if you look at it, this guy had a name among the three, but he wasn't classified as good as the three. You understand that? He was respected, and even the three would talk about what a great warrior he was. But he wasn't one of the top three, David says. And then David talks about Benaiah, the son of Jedidiah, which we will see later in the story of Solomon. I want to pay close attention to verse 34, and there was a question that I was asked to look at, so I thought I would try to do this if I could for just a second. You see here there's a one called Eliam. Y'all see that? And he was the son of Ahithophel. Y'all remember the story of Ahithophel, correct? And Ahithophel, the Bible says that he had such great knowledge that when David and Absalom went to him for advice or for knowledge of what to do in certain situations, it says that it was as if he had reached to the oracles of God. That's how he came across with his knowledge to them. And Ahithophel turned out eventually, if you remember, betraying David. He was David's Judas. The parallels between David and Ahithophel and Jesus and Judas are very many. We could spend 30 to 40 minutes of our time just talking about those times, but we won't. But the interesting thing I want us to think about is Eliam, this mighty man, was Bathsheba's father. And so when we go back and look, we think about Ahithophel being his grandfather and Eliam being the father. We might think, when we think back about that story of David and Bathsheba, that maybe this is the first time he's ever recognized her. But we see that David was supposed to be at war. The kings at that time did not fight during the winter. When the winter months were over, the kings went out to war. The Bible says that he should have been at war, and yet he looked out and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the housetop. Okay? Now, the question is, that I've been asked to look at, just real brief, and I'll just give you some thoughts, and you have to come to your own conclusion, is if David raped Bathsheba or forced Bathsheba, why wasn't David stoned? Has anybody ever thought about that? Why that question? So let's look back at chapter 12 of Samuel just real quick, and let's look at one verse here. Now, in Deuteronomy 17, under the law of Moses, if someone had been assumed or thought to had committed a crime that demanded death, okay, demanded stoning or whatever the situation was. Y'all remember what the law was regarding that? Does anybody remember? If I went up and said, I saw Vince do this, I think we need to kill him, would that be sufficient?
No, you have to have two or more witnesses.
Okay, 2 to 3 witnesses. Okay, now let's look at verse 12 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Nathan is talking to him about Uriah's situation. And he says in verse 11, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto their neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun." You remember what happened with Absalom, right? They put a tent up over where it says where all of Israel could see. And he went into their wives and concubines, right? Then look what he says. "For thou did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." So it could be that what happened here, now David says, "I have sinned," and then Nathan said, "God has put away that sin, thou shalt not die." It could be that there were not 2 to 3 witnesses according to law that had come forward and made this public. He said it was secret. Israel didn't know. It was not uncommon for a king to take someone who had died, their wives, and take them in, whether it be someone they captured or one of their close in this situation, the mighty man. So that would not have prompted questions about David in the community. You follow what I'm saying there? Okay. That's kind of where I am. I'm not saying that I'm right, but that's where I am. Joe, you have other thoughts there?
No, I think that would be correct if in fact it was rape. I don't know any rape here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of anything in the text that would lead me to think that she was unwilling.
Well, it says he took her and brought her, in which there's no Tamar. You remember she cried out and tried to stop everything from happening. There's nothing said about Bathsheba saying that.
And then that's not the point.
So maybe that was, okay.
Adultery was also mentioned.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Were you going to mention about restoring four of all that we talked about today?
Well, you go ahead.
No, you do.
I'll mention it and you can explain it. David made the statement here that the man that had taken the lamb, the rich person that took it for them, he should repay fourfold for what he did. Y'all remember that? He makes that statement. And David ended up losing four children. He lost four sons. And so it's even as if David proclaimed his own punishment when he made that statement. One of the sons actually died after David died, but his sentence was pretty much already set. It just had not come to fruition there. So, all right. So that's just the thought, but you can think about that and look at that yourselves. Remember, they went by the law, and wholly by the law, okay? Get back over here where we were. So in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have the story of Jesus numbering the people. This is also recorded in 1 Chronicles 21. In this sense, it starts off in the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. In 1 Chronicles 21, it starts off, it says, and Satan stood up in that situation. But both of them are the same story. By the way, another thing some of us were talking about, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 King at one time was one book. That was one solid book. It was separated, the Septuagint situation, and then it was actually had even more, because when you added, if you take the Hebrew, they don't have vowels like we have. They have jots and tittles, right? Okay. But when you start adding vowels in and trying to make words mean what they're supposed to mean according to the Hebrew, you tend to get longer and longer and longer. So now we have separated four books, 1st, 2nd, Samuel, 1st, 2nd, Kings. Okay? All right. So in this situation, we have David requesting at an old age, before he dies, to go out and number the people. And so he asked Joab to send out, go ahead and start numbering the people from Dan to Beersheba. Now, Dan would have been at the very top of the kingdom. Beersheba would have been the very low of the kingdom, if you look at a map, the north and the south. And we see Joab, as much trouble as Joab had caused David, he made a statement here. And I want you to reflect back on Bathsheba and Nathan again. He says, the Lord thy God, verse 3, add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. So why would you go out here and do this? That's the question he's asking. So we have Joab asking him, why would you go out and send this? What did Nathan say to David about Bathsheba? We talked about that, I think. Okay. And then he said, but the God would have given you what? Don't you know he would have provided for you everything you would need? So he should have learned his lesson, shouldn't he? And here he is at old age, maybe hearing all these kings and these kingdoms and how great their armies were, and now he's saying to himself, maybe I need to check and make sure my arm is strong enough before I leave it to Solomon. And he said, you shouldn't do it. 70,000 innocent men were killed with the army, the Bible says. And we remember the story that he ended up being told by Gad the seer to go to the Arna, the threshold of Arnon, and to speak with him and ask him to build an altar so he could build an altar and sacrifice it to God. And he did. And one of the versions will tell us that when he went there, that he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn, headed towards Jerusalem. And God stayed him. And David refused the free gifts of the land and the property and the the burnt offerings, if you remember, and he purchased those. So just like he did when the three mighty men broke through and brought him back water, he would not drink the water that didn't cost him anything. And he poured it out. He said, how could I take this and thank God for it when I didn't risk, my own men risked this, if you remember that. Shows the heart of David, I believe, there. And so when he did that, that very same place where he offered this is believed to be the same place that Abraham went to offer Isaac. And I mentioned this before. Y'all may have heard me say this. Some of you and I talk more frequently. But we see a picture of Abraham with Isaac, you know, with his hand drawn. That would not have been the picture. He would have had his hand on his head about to cut his throat, just like he would have done a lamb. And when he went to do it and he put the knife up, he told him to stop, and he provided him a ram, just like he had told his son he would. And so that would have been the same place that that happened, that very scene happened, holy ground, which turned out to be what? What happened later? Okay, so Solomon built the temple on that very spot, which shows in history when we go back and look at the. Okay, we can look at Genesis 22. If you want to make a note down there for that, just look at. And then 2 Chronicles 3:1 actually spells it out. I won't read that, but it will actually tell you that Solomon built the temple at this very location and mentioned this scene of the numbering of the people. Okay? All right. Are there any... go ahead.
Well, I think it's interesting that God stayed Abraham's hand when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. He stayed his own hand when he was going to destroy the people with pestilence. But when he came to sacrifice his son, he did not stay.
That's a great point.
All right. In the same place.
Yep. All right. Anything else on Samuel? All right, let's look at the book of Kings. We'll kind of run through this kind of quickly. I think everybody's, most of these stories, we're probably very familiar with. We've learned them from a very young age, a lot of them. And maybe by going back and rereading them, we see some details or maybe some lessons that we can learn. And we won't have time to go through all those, but we'll look at this. When David, the last days of David are in chapter 1 going into chapter 2. And Adonijah declared himself king. That's in verse 5. And when he declared himself king, he made a big to-do about it, didn't he? He sacrificed lots of things. He had his chariots. He brought people in. But who were some of the people that he did not invite to his so-called declaration of the king?
Nathan.
I'm sorry?
Nathan the prophet and Solomon.
And who else? Okay, and because David was sick, right? The mighty men, he didn't bring any of the mighty men. He didn't invite them because the mighty men, their allegiance was to David. He wouldn't have brought, asked them, right? Okay, and we see that there, verse 10, I think. Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Okay, all right, and then we see... the story of how that, you remember the story of Nathan and Bathsheba? And Bathsheba goes in and talks to David. Nathan said, you go in first and you tell him what's happening. He doesn't know. He's sick. He's about to die. You go in and tell him. And then when you're leaving, I'm going to come right behind you and I'm going to tell him this. I'm going to verify your story. And he does that. And David says in verse 30, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son. Remember, he called Bathsheba back in so he could make it clear to her this was going to happen. She came in and left. Nathan came in, and then he said, you bring Bathsheba in. He shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so, I will certainly do this day. And so we see in verse 45 that Zadok, the priest, and Nathan the prophet had anointed him king. David dies in chapter 2, and we see, we remember the story of Adonijah and how he was scared about what was going to happen to him, and we remember some of that story. We won't go through all that. Chapter 2, verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And in the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. In verse 12, then said Solomon to the throne of David, his father, sat upon the throne of David, his father, and that his kingdom was established greatly. Adonijah, remember, comes back in and asks for Abishag, the young maiden that had been brought in to take care of David. Solomon pretty much says, you asked for me to kill you. I mean, what else are you going to do? You're going to, you know, what did he said? As long as he shows good, I won't hurt him. But when he came and did that, he said, that's the final straw. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. And I want you to look at this. Benaniah, that man that was mentioned along with some of the other ones, right? The great, the mighty men. It says that he went out and kind of set David's kingdom and you know, kind of cleaned up what was needing to be done according to him, right? Cleaned the house up, right? And so who'd he kill? Verse 29, he killed Joab. Or verse 29 going through 34, he killed, who is it? There's three of them he killed. Adonijah, he killed there in verse 24. And then he killed Shimei, exactly. Remember, Shimei had made a curse David in front of the people and really didn't respect him properly. And so he ended up doing that. And so verse 46, so the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, I'll get it out in a minute, which went out and fell upon him, and he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And in chapter 3, we have the famous story that we learned when we were a child, when God was talking to Solomon, and he asked Solomon what he wanted. And we see there in verse 5 that he appeared to him, and when he asked him what he needed, he asked him for wisdom. Verse 11 says, and God said unto him, because thou had asked this thing, and has not asked for thy long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor have asked any of thy life thine enemies, and hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. And then he went on and said, and I have given thee both riches and honor, verse 13, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. But then he gave a condition of God's blessings. He said, and if thou wilt walk, verse 14, in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. We remember the story of the two harlots that came to David. Came to Solomon. One of the children had been killed by her mother when she rode over on it at night, and she got up and swapped it with the other harlot. You remember the famous story of Solomon, and he decided to take the sword, and we'll divide it and give them both. And we know the final end in verse 28, it says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment. So we see that. Chapter 4, we start reading about the power of Solomon. And we see Solomon's wisdom. Verse 29, he says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser, and it goes on down, and then it said he spake 3,000, verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of cedar trees in Lebanon and hyssop in the spring of the walls, and it goes, and there came all the people to hear in verse 34, and the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of him. Verse 4 of chapter 5 said, but now the Lord my God had given me rest on every side, so there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. He was not like his father. And his father had decided, he made the statement, he said, I need to build God a house. We'll remember that. And he could not build the house because of what? He was a man of war. One place said, one said man of blood. People used to think maybe the, just taking that one context of where it says he was of blood, maybe he was talking about Uriah. But actually, when you look at the contents of both of them, and they, it's really, he the sword never left his home. Remember that? It said it would never leave your hand, as God told him later. Solomon erects the temple. We can go over to Chronicles. Rick and I were talking about this, I think, last week. David, if you go back and read through, I don't want to take too much time on that, but when David decided to build the temple, or asked, wanted to build a temple, you remember Nathan said, go do whatever your heart wants you to do. He had not requested anything from God yet. And then God came back and said, I didn't ask you to build my house. But we find out in Chronicles that God, through the Spirit, told David every detail of the temple, every detail, to the nth, okay? And he wrote it all out. And he said, because God gave it through my words, I will give this to my son. And my son, God said, your son, because he was a man of peace, he'll be a man of peace, like his name means, he will be the one that I choose to build my temple, and that's where my name will be. Okay? So he began to build the house in chapter 6. And again in verse 11, he gives another warning. He says, and the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou built, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, and he goes on with the judgment and commandments and everything, I will do what I told you I would do through David. And I will dwell with the children, and I will never forsake them. He builds the house through 7. He builds a house for Pharaoh's daughter in chapter 7. And we'll flip over to, he dedicates the temple in chapter 8. We'll go over to chapter 9. Now, well, we'll mention that later. Okay. It talks about the great yearly sacrifices that Solomon did. You remember that? How many say he would give sometimes? He'd sacrifice 1,000 sacrifices at one time. Chapter 10, we have the situation where the Queen of Sheba has heard about him, and she decides she's going to come. She wants to hear it from her, see it in her own eyes. And so I think it's very interesting that we see he shows her everything, talks to her, answers all her questions. And it says there in verse 3, there was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. But I want you to look at these next few verses. It says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and their cupbearers, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Think about that. That's how it affected her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I had heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told to me, exceeding the fame which I heard, the prosperity and wisdom. Happy are thy men, happy are they thy servants, these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Those verses right there are how we should feel when it comes to our allegiance to Jesus, to God and his word. We should have that same feeling. We should have no spirit left in us. We should have complete. You know, I've made this statement several times. Y'all have heard me, but the humblest of men in the presence of Jesus deserves his face in the mud. The humblest of men. And this is how she felt. She had no spirit left in her. if we can truly understand Jesus and what he provides for us, these great blessings, and the power of his word, then surely the half will not have been told. We should have no spirit left, and we should be able to see, people should see this church, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, the enthusiasm and the happiness of serving God in everything we do. And it's not, well, I have to go to church, or I can't really do that because somebody might say something. But we don't do it for people, but we do it for him. And that's really what we need to try to remember from that. If you want to make a note by chapter 11, we won't go through this, but Nehemiah 13, I just had written this down. Nehemiah 13, 23 through 7, we'll talk about Solomon, and Nehemiah is talking about what Solomon should have known with his wisdom and how he let foreign women take him away. One of the things that was, we were just talking, some of us, but, you know, you think about all those gifts that were brought to Solomon, exotic gifts, and it kind of shows you that Solomon loved exotic things. And as the more things were exotic, seems like he loved it. And then it says he loved foreign women. He loved them. I think in reading, Sharon and I was talking about this past week, you know, it says, and later, you know, he'll make the statement about Elijah. He said, there are 7,000 that have not kissed me with their lips, or kissed Baal with their lips, the foreign idols with their lips. 7,000 that are still good prophets out there. You're not the only one, Elijah. Remember, he makes that statement. That expression is that they haven't loved other things. They've only loved me. Okay? All right. Any comments so far on that? Okay? But King Solomon, chapter 11, verse 1, loved many strange women, and together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, Zidonians, I'm sorry, of the nations considering which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, he knew this is by law, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely means absolutely, there will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave in these in love. His wives turned away his heart, verse 3. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wife turned away his hearts after other gods, and his hearts were not perfect with the Lord, as was the heart of David his father. After Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Zidonians, and he goes through, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 6, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father. And even in verse 7, you know, even to the point we remember that we read in history about those people offering their children even as burnt offerings there in Molech. So, and then he says, the Lord was angry with Solomon, verse 9, because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. Y'all remember we just talked about, y'all remember where he appeared to him twice? I'm sorry? Okay. Let's look back at verse 5 of chapter 3. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask me what I should give you. That's the first time. So you might want to make a note of that if you keep notes in your Bible. And then chapter 9, verse 2. The Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. So those are the two times he had appeared to him. He had warned him about these things. He told him, if you'll do what I say to do and keep doing them and not putting, you know, follow my laws. And so the Lord stirred up adversaries toward Solomon, verse 14, and we read about the different people that came up, and one of them we read about is Jeroboam. And the Bible says that Jeroboam, in history, would reflect some of this. If we went back and looked at some of the old history writers, ancient writers, that Jeroboam was evidently a very charismatic and talented person. And because of that, Solomon had put him over the levies of Joseph. And so he was, in verse 28, it says, "And the man of Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. I think some translations say the forced labor of Joseph. And you remember Solomon had lots of taxes that had to be paid. He required all these things to be paid. All these things were given to his group, and he would have them send many, many ships of things would come in, and crates of things would come in, and he would set them up. And so this guy spake against Solomon openly, and Solomon became very angry with him. And we see that what ends up happening is that he is approached by Ahijah, and he had a new garment on, and Ahijah and him were together there in that chapter. He reaches and he pulls the garment away from him. He rips it up in 12 pieces. You remember that? And he says, "The Lord is going to give you 10, but he's going to keep 2 for his servant David." And he had fled Solomon because of all the things he had said about Solomon, the trouble. He was afraid he was going to die. But after Solomon died, after he was afraid he was going to be killed, after Solomon was killed, he heard that Rehoboam was going to be the king, the son of Solomon. So he came to Rehoboam, and you remember he asked him for some relief. He said, the tasks are too hard. The demands are too strong. And Rehoboam went to the elderly men. You remember he asked them for advice, and they said, "I think if you will treat him right and slack off some of these requirements, that he will serve you forever." But then he went to the young men, and what did the young men say? "You know, you need to make it like a scorpion. Make it worse. Don't ever give them inch. They'll take them out." And he took their advice, and when that happened, we have the divided kingdom. The tribes in the north looked at Jeroboam as a great leader with lots of promise, and he became their king, and they followed him. And for the years of their lives, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there was always war. All right, let me see if I can. Let's look at verse chapter 13. By the way, before we go to chapter 13, remember that Jeroboam did just the opposite of what God wanted him to do. And he went out and he decided to get his own priest. And he didn't elect priests that God would approve, but he elected the lowliest of people and made them priests. And he sacrificed in different places, and he decided to build the golden calves. He put one at Dan and one at Bethel. And the only thing I want to say, I won't go into all this, but just thoughts, just to plant and think of yourself. It's like I think Ray and I were talking about this, the most scariest religion that's out there is that one that resembles true religion. And you think that he would put a calf up, and what he said was, "We're worshiping the gods." He used the same expression that was used with Aaron and when Aaron made the statement about the golden calf at that time. "We're worshiping the gods that brought us out of Egypt." And that word gods, Elohim, with the plural, means Jehovah. Gods, the Godhead, that's what that means. And they would say that. And here he is again, they're still having that problem. The northern kingdom stayed in idolatry forever. There were never one kingdom in the north that followed God. And yet, here he is, he's doing that and fighting against. Eventually, we see the influence it had for other people, even down to the southern kingdom. Then we see the story here that it talks about the young priest that came out of Samaria, and came out of Judah. Behold, there was a man of God who came out of Judah, and he went up, and there was Jeroboam that was holding on to the altar and burned incense there. And he walked up to him and he made a prophecy against him. He said, this very altar that you're holding on to is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be prophets that are going to have their bones burned on it. And it's going to be burned down to where you can't even see anything left of it. It's going to be completely ashes. And your kingdom will be destroyed, be utterly destroyed. And he became very angry and he reached out, if you remember. And when he did, his hand was stayed. It became stiff on him. In verse 6, he asked him to the prophet, he says, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for them that my hand may be restored again. And you remember, I think we talked about this before, that word entreat means to smooth the face of. He's asking him to go to his God and ask him because he can't. Okay, and there, and he ended up restoring it. And then he asked him to come home with him. And he said, God told me not to come. And y'all remember the story. The old prophet comes and lies to him. Eventually, he ends up being killed. And then later, they find him laying on the ground that's been torn apart by the lion. But the lion is sitting there, hadn't eaten him. And the donkey he had been riding on had not even been scratched. And people looked at him and he said, that's the young prophet that didn't do what God said to do. So he said, bury him in my own place. He brought him back, the elderly prophet that had lied to him, and he buried him. And he said, when I die, I want to be buried in my bones next to that prophet of the Lord. And we see when we go to later on in, I believe it's chapter 23, I can't remember exactly, but we'll see 300 and something years later, when Josiah came through, he went through and destroyed all the high places of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I'll look that verse up. I'm sorry, sometimes my brain has a little glitch there. But he went through all the ones and he was tearing up this graveyard of prophets, if you remember. And he was taking those bones and burning it on that same altar. He said, this was what's going to happen. And he looked off to the side and he said, what is that up there? And he said, that's that marking of the grave, the tomb, of the old prophet and the young prophet. And Josiah said, leave it there. Said, all men will know. Don't tear that one up. They need to know. Remind of what God said was going to happen. All right, so the last part of this book, we see let's look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 5. It says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Some people have problems with that verse. David sinned many times, as we know. David admitted, I have sinned. But when you go back and look at Leviticus 4 and Leviticus 5, the chapters on sin and how to handle those sins, you will see different types of sins mentioned. You will see a high-minded sin, that sin that you do what you want to do because you deserve it. You know, I'm going to take care of me. But then you also, those sins that are unknown, the unknown sins. And the priest, you remember, would still offer things for the unknown sin, those sins that people didn't know they were sinning. You remember that? Well, I believe that it appears here that what he's saying about David is David, in the context, you remember in chapter 14, chapter 15, that David never left God for idols. And this was the only sin that he did high-mindedly. He put himself before the people as he was commanded, going back to Moses, chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, to be a servant to the people. And he put himself above that at that time. And so you can look at that, think about that yourself, but it appears that's what it was. Verse 14, we have Asa. It says that the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. You'll see something that might look like a contrast with this when you go over to Chronicles when it talks about Asa. But this is what I want you to remember. The books of Samuel and Kings were written from the aspect of looking at the northern kingdom. When you go to Chronicles, it's going to be looked at from the southern kingdom. And so you're going to see a different perspective on some of the same stories, okay? One of the things that I think some of us already mentioned, but talked about recently, was that Elijah is listed, lots about Elijah here, right, in the Kings. Elijah is not even talked about in Chronicles. I don't know if you ever thought about that. He's only mentioned one time. And it just says, and they received a letter from Elijah. And that was it. But we have stories of Elijah here. So we have to remember that when we're looking at, some people say, why should we read Chronicles? We've already read most of it in Kings. Well, you're going to see a whole different perspective. You're going to be looking at it through the southern kingdom, if you see what I'm saying. So kind of watch that as you go through and read Chronicles. Okay. I missed this one, but you remember the story of Jeroboam and Abijah, his son who was sick, how he sent his wife to see to Shiloh to see the prophet, and the prophet couldn't see very well, and she was going to dress up like she wasn't his wife, and he, when she come through the door, God had told him, here she comes, and he says, okay, you're the wife of Jeroboam, what do you come to talk to me about? And he declared a prophecy on him that Jeroboam's family, his kingdom will be completely destroyed because of his lack of honoring God. And you remember it always touched me. Rick and I were just talking about this week, but verse 13, it says, he told him, he said, your son's going to die. You remember that? He said, your son's going to die. When you step into the city on your way back, your son's going to die, and you tell your husband this is what's going to happen. Your kingdom will be destroyed. The birds will eat, what did he say, the birds will eat everything on the outside of the city when you die, and the dogs will eat your, vice versa, whatever it is, the dogs will eat you within the city. And then he says that none of you will be buried. You tell him that. And when she turned and headed back, her son died, just like he said, when she stepped across into the city. And it says, and all Israel shall mourn him and bury him. Remember, he said nobody would be buried in this family. For him only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. He was the only one that God saw some respect for himself. And so sometimes I think we got to understand that death is not always bad. We may be protected from having to see something or go through something that would be nearly unbearable. He didn't have to see the terrible destruction of their family and killed in and outside of the town. All right. He dies in 15. And then the rest of the book is on Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah. And the time's gone, so I don't want to belabor all that. But I think we all remember those stories, and we remember how Jezebel was so wicked that Ahab decided that he was going to follow her and he was fully in idolatry. Elijah kept warning him. Elijah showed who the true God was when the sacrifice that was wet came down and killed him. He went or destroyed everything, burned it all up, lapped up every drop of water. And then he turned around and took those 450 false prophets and slew them, if you remember. And according to old history, old writings, the Bible says that peradventure somebody drew a sword, if you remember, and they shot the sword, and it went under the rib of Ahab, who was dressed up like a regular guy out in his chariot. You remember that, when he went off to war? And they say that would have been Naaman that actually shot the spear. But we can see that as we go through, and there will be some clues as we go through. So sorry I went over, but anyway, is there any comments or discussion or questions? We'll let Les answer all of those if y'all got any. Well, thank you for your attention. Listen, keep reading. Those that haven't stayed up with reading, just pick up this week, starting tomorrow. Read this last chapter of Kings and keep going to the next Kings there, 2 Kings. And just learn to love the Word of God and His truths. And I tell you, if you get in the habit of doing that on a daily basis, you'll miss it when you don't get to do it. All right, thank you.